we have been talking about, what is the church for anyway? Why does the church exist? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? And so we've been pushing in on the mission of the church. The mission is that overriding thing that the church is supposed to be about. And it shouldn't just be our church. It shouldn't matter who's standing up here. The mission should be the same for all churches because I believe Jesus Christ gave us the mission. Now, vision is how we do that mission. And that looks different depending on where you're at, depending on your culture, depending on the church that you're in. That's going to look different all over the place. But the mission of the church is the same for all churches. And Jesus was pretty clear about what it was. He told us that we're to go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. That was the mission of the church. That's what Jesus left behind. That was his parting words, if you will, that he gave to the disciples. That we're to do two things, and this is in that mission. We're to go. We can't just stay. We're to go. And if you remember, Jesus, in his coming to earth, went. He brought God out of the temple and into the everyday world and into everybody's lives. So Jesus brought God out. He went. And he said, that's supposed to be the church, too. It's not just supposed to be a nice little holy huddle that hangs out in a building. No, the church is to be going. It's to be going out to the nations. And then the second half of that is baptizing them and teaching them. And that we could call discipleship. We're to help people grow in their faith. Now, one of the ways that you could look at what the church is supposed to be is that it should be an incubator for people's spiritual growth. I don't understand it, and I don't know why, but for some reason, out here in Valley City, raising chickens has become a big deal. Anybody notice that? Charlie, Tom, Rich, yeah, just a few. For some reason, it's a big deal. And those chicken coops, oh yeah, right outside those windows is another chicken coop. They're all over the place. Now, when you're raising chickens, when the egg is laid, you're going to put them in an incubator so that they will hatch. And then I got to go over to Charlie's house. He keeps them in the garage in that sort of incubator warm area, even while they're still small, and they have to get so big before they go outside. So they're in an incubator. Why do we do that? Why do we incubate chicken eggs and then chicks? Why do we do that? To protect them. What else? Okay, feed them. They'll grow. We keep them in this perfect environment so they can be healthy, so they can grow. Now think about this. That is exactly what the church should be. The church should be an incubator for people's spiritual growth. It should be a place where anyone could come in and be encouraged and be led, and they can grow, not just spiritually, but they can grow relationally, they can grow emotionally, hopefully as if we're having kids, they can grow physically. The church should be an incubator for people's growth in many different ways. So a church's culture should be prime ground in which anyone's faith should be growing. Last winter, when our visioneering team got together, we put together this team that was just looking at what's the future of our church, where are we headed, where have we been, what are the struggles, what are the good things we've gone through to get us to this point, and where are we going from here? What's the future look like for us? And we began dreaming about what our church should be, and we developed a diagram through this as well, and it really began to filter out. So I asked, I just put it out there, what is the dream of LifeSpring? And I let everybody just list, and we probably had 100 different dreams that got listed. And then we came back together, and we started looking at all of those, and what we started to notice is that those dreams began to fall into three main areas. So I want to throw this diagram up here for you. These are the three areas. I brought my cat pointer. Oh, my cat doesn't care anymore. So the three main areas that began to pop up was obviously, first off, God. He's at the head of our diagram. That's why we're here. That's the whole point. But then our second area is those that are far from Christ. So those outside the church, those outside of an influence of Jesus Christ. The church exists to somehow connect to those people so that those people might know God. They might come to know God. But then we had another big discussion and another big part of the dream. Not only does the church exist just for this, the church also exists for us. You all are here because, for some reason, you like each other. Surprise! There's something here for you. There's a benefit for you. And so there's the family of God as well, and that's the church over here. So our hope, this is where we live, is over here, but our hope is that somehow we need to connect to those that are far from Christ to help them connect with God. But also we have a responsibility to help anybody that's in this thing over here to grow closer to God. And this is what came up. That would be called spiritual formation. We want the church to be a place that's an incubator for people's faith to grow, so you can learn more about Christ, so that you can feel more of His love and understand His heart and who He is, so that your life may be transformed in such a way that it begins to look more and more like God. So this is a huge part of our church. What are we doing to help people grow in their faith? Now, this is sort of fascinating because, depending on this little word, atmosphere, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, this drastically affects this happening. When the church is doing what the church is supposed to be, when the church is what it's supposed to be, it is going to directly impact the world. It is a witness and a testimony to the world. I was reminded of this last Sunday morning after church. Rich, I'm just going to share on you just a little bit. Nothing bad. Rich came up and he talked to me, had a couple questions. And one of the things, Rich, and he has a marketing background, he told me that in his marketing background, they learned that if you torque off one customer, in essence, you've torqued off 10 other customers. Because one's always connected to 10. And so if you treat this customer really well, they'll go out and tell 10 of their buddies that, hey, that place, that business does really well. If you get this customer upset, then they're going to go out and tell 10 other people. So in essence, every person that we connect to or a business connect to is going to influence 11 others. Think about this. If the church is not doing its job well, if the church is not in a culture that's incubating people's faith, if it doesn't have some dynamics of family and some dynamics of love going on inside of that church, it's going to have a negative impact, not just with the people sitting here, it's going to have an impact with 11 other people for every person sitting here. And the reverse is also true. When the church is doing what it's supposed to do, when the atmosphere and the culture of the church is such that it's a tight-knit group and things are cool and I feel loved and appreciated, it's going to have a positive influence out in the world. And I believe that is why Paul, that is why so many of the New Testament writers said it's so important what happens, and not just what happens, but how it happens inside the church. Because what happens here is going to have a great impact out there. So this whole thing, so then we began finding that a bunch of our dreams had to do a lot with atmosphere, not just spiritual growth and not just service into our community, but a lot of things talked about the atmosphere in our church, the culture that we either have or that we're producing or that we would like to produce. So I went back to our dreams and I pulled out the list. And I just wanted to read some of these to you this morning. I'm just going to zip right down through the list here this morning. But these are some of the dreams that key leaders of your church had for you. And some of you, this was your dream, word for word. I just wrote it down and then typed it back up here this morning. So let me give you some of these thoughts, these dreams about our church. A church where believers come together to worship and to serve. A church where people share their spiritual gifts to each other. A joyful group that is inviting to others, being welcomed by friendly, loving Christians. Church supports one another, full of joy and urgency, non-judgmental, not wanting church to end, just praising the Lord, wanting to stay in fellowship after the service. People can't wait for church. We are a family. People intercede and go to God instead of lashing out and gossiping. People who recognize and remember their own fallenness instead of seeing it in others. We build each other up. places teeming with the laughter of children. Be careful on that one, because it also comes connected with getting run over by children. Those things go together. We build each other up. Oh, wait, I said that one. Place that supports one another. Positive and supporting environment. Reconciliation and forgiveness. Sensitive to all spiritual needs. It takes people where they are. The atmosphere is an atmosphere of a close-knit family. We care about each other, even spending time together outside of the church walls. There is peace. People are open and very honest with one another, but above all, there is peace. Another one right in there, unity. We are welcoming to all people. A lot of these dream statements talked about the atmosphere, the culture that we hope and we desire and we want to build as a church. And I think the best way to summarize it is that the church should be, or the framework to put this into, the church should be like a really good family. That's what the church should be, a good family. Now, we all understand there are good families and there are bad families, right? In fact, we're coming into the holiday season. Isn't this just a joyful time of year? Yay, I get to go to my grandma's house with all of my cousins, my uncles, right? It's interesting because the holiday should be joyful, but I would say probably over 50% of American households, it's not so joyful because we have to go to dinner and we have to hang out with people that we really don't like anymore, and they're called family. Anybody? Aren't you excited about the holidays? Woohoo! Yay! All right. You know, the church should be the epitome of a healthy family, a good family. And that was what was coming up in this atmosphere, that the church is the family that maybe I never had, the family that I never experienced but wish I could have experienced. In fact, the church should be that kind of family so it can be an example of the way that we could do and should do family in our own households, in our extended households. So I want to talk just really quick here. What does a healthy, good family look like in your mind? I want to just ask you that question. And just really quick, just popcorn it out. Raise a hand, say, here, I think this should be a healthy family should look like this. Just tell me, what do you think? What should a healthy family look like? Caring, loving, nurturing. One up here. Say it again. Happy to see each other. By the way, for you that are online this morning, put it down in the comments section and Ray will call it out. So if you're listening along live, just type it in there. It'll take about a maybe 10-second delay and Ray will tell it to us. So you put it online. Anyone else? What are some other things that a healthy family should look like?
You notice other people's needs.
Okay. Noticing. You notice people's needs. Sensitive to people's needs.
Honesty,
like that?
No drama.
No drama. Yay. Okay.
Fun.
Everyone's acknowledged. Ooh, I like that.
Supportive.
Forgiving.
Cross-generational. Ooh, I like that.
Communication.
Do we all sort of have an idea what a healthy, good family should look like? I think we do, in a way. You know, it's interesting because the Bible actually lays this out. The Bible tells us what a good family looks like and a good family or what a bad family would look like. And it's sort of interesting because there's some things that I think we sort of miss, because even in a good family, you can disagree. Amen? You should be able to disagree. I just pulled out some stuff from Scripture. What's it mean? We're committed to each other. We love one another. We share with one another. We're unified. Those are some of the good things. We listed out a bunch of those. But what does it not mean? What does a healthy family not mean? What is it, not what it doesn't look like, but what does it not mean? That we never disagree. A healthy family doesn't mean that you never disagree. A healthy family doesn't mean that there's not room for individualism. That we can all be different, we can be individuals, but we're unified. We each have our own minds and our thoughts that we have to fit in or shape out. In a healthy family, that's not the case. You're going to be accepted even if you don't quite fit. You're still going to be accepted. You know, the Bible actually takes that whole family metaphor and lays it over the church. And the Apostle Paul goes even one step further. The Apostle Paul says that not only is the church like a family, a healthy, loving family, but he says it's so tight-knit inside the church that it's like a body. Now, y'all have a body, right? And we all have body parts, right? And Paul actually says this. You all have bodies, you all have parts, and the church is like a body, and you know, some of us are fingers and toes, and some of us are eyes and noses and mouths and ears, and some of us are knees, whether they're working or not working. You know, some of us are bellies and intestines. In fact, Paul says some of the parts of the body are for noble purposes and some for not so noble purposes. Isn't it interesting that if you have a mouth, you have to have another orifice? Yes? How many of you have had babies? You put it in this end, it comes out that end. The body has all these parts. And Paul says the church is like this huge body, and every part is necessary. Every part is needed inside the church. And some of the parts are very visible and some not so visible. Some are public and some are private. And the church has all these parts. And if the finger should say, I don't belong to the body, then it can't just walk off. We're not the Adams family. Amen? The hand just can't say, I'm done, and take off. It can't happen. The hand, if it's going to be alive, has to be connected to body. And Paul says, that's the way the church should be. Every part doing its thing. Every part functioning like it should. Every part with its various gifts and talents coming together so that together as a church, we can be the body of Christ. Called to be a body, even tighter than a family. The New Testament then spends a whole lot of time describing what this body should look like. The phrase, it's interesting, it's a very reoccurring phrase. The phrase one another comes up a lot in the New Testament. The phrase actually is derived from the Greek word allelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N, allelon. And the word means, it's translated in English, one another. And it's interesting, it comes up over 100 times in the New Testament, and approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how to and how not to get along with one another inside of this Christian community called the body of Christ, called the church. So I want to talk just a little bit about that this morning. What is the church supposed to look like? And what are these one another's that are listed in the scripture? Because when we do these one another's, and by the way, they're not suggestions, they're actually commandments. These are things we're supposed to be doing as one another's, and it's not suggested because what we do as a church has a dramatic impact on our world. We just talked about that. How we treat one another, how we get along with one another, has a huge impact on the people that are far from Jesus Christ. So I want to give you a glimpse into the Bible's one another commands. And these are just the word allelon. So there's other words that are translated for one another as well, but just narrowed it down. So there's many more of these, to about 20 so or some of these one another commands. Rich, you ready? Because if you saw, we're going to move through this, by the way. If you want this list, it just popped up on Facebook about 20 minutes ago on our LifeSpring Facebook page. So this list can be right before you. And if you want a physical hard copy, come see me after. I'll print this off for you and you can take it home. But here is the positive commands of one another. Love one another. John 13:34. I'm not going to give you all the verse references. You have to get the list for that. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. another. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Okay, flip the page. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and to good works. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. And then there's some negatives on this as well. Some negatives, some don't do these to one another. Let's look at those. Don't lie to one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. So what do you think? Do you think the Bible has a lot to say about how the church should get along? A lot. It's so important in the body of Christ, in the culture, the atmosphere of the church. So what do you hope for in LifeSpring? What do you hope for in your church? Do you hope your church, our church, could be a lot like those one another's in Scripture? It's cool because apparently the vision team thinks that our church should be that, and that's why they listed it out in their dreams. This is what we are shooting for. This is what we want to be as a church. So let's go back to what I said a little bit earlier. I look at the church as being an incubator for our souls. The church should be a place that spurs all of us on towards growth, not just spiritual growth, but emotional growth, relational growth, intellectual growth as well. The church should be a place that is building and growing disciples, and it does it in a very family sort of atmosphere, in the one another sort of way. With that in mind, I want you to go to James chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And we're going to put it on the overhead as well this morning. Listen to these words. This is a beautiful picture of the way the church is supposed to be. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A lot of what seems to be wrapped up in James' instructions for the church reverberates the one another's of the whole of the New Testament that I listed out earlier. And it describes a healthy church culture. And this is a huge component. A healthy church culture is praying for each other. And you know why we're praying? Because we actually care about other people. Amen? It's not because it's some duty, oh, the PEP page had something on, I have to pray for that. Oh, it's not out of duty. No, I care about so-and-so, and I want to lift them up. I want to honor them. I want to love them through taking their burden, their need to God. It's sort of interesting, but it seems like I've been running into this whole idea of prayer a lot over the last couple weeks, about the last month or so. We departed from Joshua for a little bit, and we'll come back to it maybe in the spring somewhere. But we've been looking through Joshua, and we just ended our Joshua study on the defeat and then the victory of Ai. And if you remember, I'll just recap this really quick. If you remember, they went into Jericho, and God said that everything in the city of Jericho was to be chem. It was to be set aside for special use. It was set aside for God. It was the first fruits of this new land. But unfortunately, one of the Hebrews decided they wanted to take some of the spoils, and they took it and hid it in their tent. So Achan took some stuff. And then the army all got together, and they went to the next city that they should take, and that was Ai. It was a little city. It wasn't nearly as fortified, nearly as big. And they went up against Ai, and they got their hind ends handed to them. They got defeated, so bad so that 36 of their best trained soldiers got killed in this little skirmish with Ai. So they come back from Ai with sort of their tails between their legs, sort of asking what in the world happened. And God said, well, there's sin in the camp. Deal with the sin, and then we'll go against Ai. And sure enough, they cast lots, and they found out that Achan had taken some things he wasn't supposed to. They dealt with that sin. By the way, they dealt with it with death. And so they put him and his family to death. They covered over the sin, and then they went, and they soundly defeated Ai on the next time. Now, it's sort of interesting because in our reading, in our study, this came up on Tuesday night as well, is that it wasn't just Achan who sinned. In the scripture, it clearly delineates that Achan was the one who took the stuff. But the sin had to be broader than just Achan, because think about this. If the leadership of the Hebrew nation had stopped before they went against Ai the first time, had they stopped and said, God, are we ready? Is everything good? Are we a go? I believe in the grace of God, and God would have stopped them at that point and said, no, something's wrong in the camp. Go deal with that before you go march against Ai. But they just went off in arrogance. Hey, we did this. Let's go on. And they went up there, and they all suffered, which means it wasn't probably just one person, because a bigger group suffered out of this. And I believe God would have stopped them and said, first, deal with this. But they didn't stop. They didn't pray. And they didn't take time to really consult God before they even launched out in what they knew God wanted them to do. And they got in trouble for it. They got defeated for it. And so this has really been coming back into my thinking. You know, we come up with a lot of ideas as a church. We make a lot of plans as a church as to outreach and service-oriented stuff and discipleship stuff. But it behooves us. That's an old word. That's a fun word to say, behoove. It behooves us to stop, even though we know we're doing what God's asked us to do. We should stop and say, God, are we still on track? Are we still going the right direction? Are we still a go? Do we still have the green light? God, we want to seek you, not before we go and not once we've gone. We want to seek you in our going. Are we doing what you want us to do? Are we on track with you? So everything that we do really does need bathed in prayer. And we need to stop. Before the Christmas stuff, before our Turkey Day next Sunday, we need to stop. One of the huge hallmarks then that is listed or given in the New Testament is that the body of Christ, the church, if it's really centered on Christ and really centered on being what God wants it to be, every New Testament church is called to be a praying church. You can't get around that. And if you're not a praying church, then you're not fulfilling part of what the New Testament is said you're supposed to be doing. And not only is it to be a praying church, it is to be specifically praying for one another. That's the starting launch pad, is praying for one another, lifting each other's burdens up, laying hands on each other, anointing each other, and so caring for one another by taking those requests before God. Literally living out what James said. Is any among you sick or is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And catch this, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. That's some powerful stuff. We practiced the praise part earlier. And I want to spend a little bit of time practicing the prayer part. In fact, we're not going to practice. We're going to do it. Sound good? We're going to do it. And here's what I like us to do. I just got a sense, and every time we move this direction, I know a lot of you are carrying a lot of stuff around. A couple weeks ago, when we served communion, you know, I set a chair up here as sort of just a confessional and allowed you to come up and just make confession of your sin before we took communion. Not that I'm special or anything, but I just wanted to join with you because sometimes it's good to have God with skin on and just join with you and go to God with you to seek forgiveness. And a lot of you came up and you laid some stuff out. You put some things out there, and that was awesome. And I count that quite a blessing to be able to do that for you. But it's not just over sin issues. We're to come together as a family over all of our issues. Over the family that I know I'm going to have to go to in another week and a half, and I don't want to. To go to God over the physical things, that my body just isn't working. Anybody else's body not working the way you wish it did? Bob, I sort of saw your hand, but see, I can't even see your hand anymore because my eyes are so messed up. I love this old age stuff. Woo-hoo, okay? Bodies don't work. Relationships don't work. Health issues face us. Finances face us. Anybody have any financial stresses in your life? You bet. And you know what we're supposed to do over all these things? We're not supposed to fix them. You know what we're first supposed to do? Come together as a family and pray. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to just carve out some time here as we wrap up the service and just pray. Just lift one another up. Here's how we're going to go about this for practicality this morning. It says in Scripture to call the elders of the church together. We have elected elders and we have sort of appointed elders within our church. We have a leadership board that you all elected to steer the administrate the church. And so they are the core leaders of the church, treasurers and secretaries and that sort of thing to do the administration. So those are some of our elders. And then we also have some folks that are our Bible study leaders, and they've been appointed as disciplers in our church, and they've taken sort of an elder role in that form as well in the church. So some of those key leaders. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to invite those folks up. And I already talked to the board about this. So I would like to invite some of our key leaders and our board members up. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to split. So go ahead and start making your way up. And worship folks can come up and pray as well with us. We're going to split into two groups. One half over here, one half over there. And I brought anointing oil because the scripture says anoint each other with oil as well. And what I'm going to do is invite you just to come up. Ray's going to lead one side and I'll lead the other. We're lopsided. Guys versus girls. We're going to invite you to the altar this morning. And we can make a line here in this row and a line in that row. And just come up and kneel before us. We don't want it to be intimidating or weird. And if you're sitting out there, just pray for whoever's up here. You don't know what their need is. And we're not going to call it out. I'm going to turn my mic off. And just tell us what your need is, physical, emotional, relational, whatever it is. Just tell us, and we will just, this is just anointing oil, so it's not weird, okay? And we'll just tap you on the forehead, and we'll pray over you as a group. We'll lift you up in prayer this morning. So I just want to invite you to do that this morning. You can come to either side, and I think this is fair. Why don't we do guys and girls? If you feel more comfortable going to ladies, you can go on this side. Feel more comfortable with the guys, we can go on this side. Let's open up in prayer, and then I just invite you to just come forward this morning, and let's practice this. Let's pray for one another this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're a family here, and we're united, and we want to be at peace with one another. And Father, we want to care for each other at a deep level. Not superficial, not just, hey, how's the weather? Glad to see you this morning. But we want to really get in deep. How's your daughter doing? How's your mom doing? How's that relationship going with that coworker that you're struggling with? God, those are the kind of conversations that we want to have permeate our church. It's not superficial, but it's on a deeper level. And Father, everything we do and all those conversations, we want to bring to you. We want to lay them at your feet. And so this morning, God, I pray for healing in big ways. Emotional healing. For those that are maybe struggling with just their way of thinking, and maybe they're just struggling with depression or anxiety, Father, may there be healing over that this morning. Father, I pray for relational healing. As we're coming into the holidays, this is a tough time on relationships in a lot of families. And Father, may the prayers that we offer this morning bring relational healing into those old, deep wounds. And may we find this holiday miraculously peaceful in our relationships. Father, we come to you with physical healing. I know that seems to top the list of our burdens that we carry. The old body just breaks down and doesn't work the way it should. Cancer riddles through our hearts and our lives and tears into our families. Sicknesses come, eyes don't work, knees give out. God, there's so much in the physical that just goes south. And you told us to come. And Jesus, when you were on the earth, you reached out and you touched a blind man and gave him sight. You raised a cripple so he could walk with Peter as he's going into the temple. Over and over again, you brought physical healing to people. We see in Scripture that you allowed barren wombs to produce a baby. God, this morning as we come to you with our physical prayer requests, I pray that healing will happen today, that healing will trickle through and even impact us all week long. Father, we need your touch, and we cannot go through this life without you. So as the song said, we need you. I ask that you hear our prayers this morning. Hear the prayers of your saints. If you have a request, just make your way up. If we need, we'll make a line in the front two rows, and let us pray over you this morning.